No one operates.
That's loud.
I'm louder than Rich. Rich preached last Sunday. I don't even need the mic part. No one operates, no one lives, no one behaves, no one functions without a bias. A predisposition to believe one idea over another. You could call that faith. It's a bias. You believe something over something else. And what you believe determines what you think. What you think dictates what you do. And what you do dominates your life. Let me give you a little example of that. I wasn't here last Sunday. It feels like it's been a month. Just away for one Sunday, and most of you know we were up playing in the snow. In order to play in the snow, we had to drive through the snow, in snow. Now, when you drive in the snow, you believe something. You either believe your car is going to function, operate, and respond just like it does on dry pavement, or not. If you believe that, then you're going to think a certain way. You're going to think, I can drive the same speed, fall at the same distance, turn the same way, get up the same hill as I normally get up. And so you're going to do that, or at least try to do that. We witnessed, I think, at least two cars in snow drifts on the side of the road having to be pulled out. I myself almost hit someone who almost hit someone. We're on a relatively flat road, but it's covered in packed snow, and out from behind a snowdrift, a truck backs out of a driveway. So the car in front of me, two-wheel drive car with chains on, slams on their brakes, and of course doesn't stop, because that doesn't work. And they just start sliding, and then they're sliding sideways. Well, I hit my brakes a little too hard, and ABS or not, I started sliding. And then, interestingly enough, I matched the exact same angle of the car in front of me. By the grace of God, with a few feet to spare, seeing no one was coming the other way, I let go of the brakes and simply drove under idle speed around them. But the tendency is, when you want to stop, to do what? Hit the brakes. The tendency is, when you want to turn left, to turn your wheel left. Tendency when you want to go up a hill, just go for it. Well, we're just about at our final destination. I had to climb a little bit of a hill of unplowed snow, partially packed, partially unplowed, and that car just wanted to swerve to the right, stay there. So it took me multiple attempts to get up that hill. That didn't surprise me, because I do not believe that you can operate a car in the snow the same way you do on dry ground. Some of you may not have driven in snow, but what happens in the fall when we finally get our first rains? What do you see more of? Car accidents. Why? Because people believe that they can drive their car on the wet road and the first rain brings the oils to the surface. They think they can operate their car. They believe they can operate their car the same way. At least they think they do. They think they can. So they do. And that often doesn't lead any place good. That's an example about driving a car, but it is true about one of the most important questions we will ever answer. How did we get here? And what you believe about that answer will determine what you think. And then what you think will dictate what you do, and then what you do will dominate your life. How we got here, and very much related to that, why we got here. It starts with this. What do you believe about that? And that will dictate whether or not you are going to end up in a snowbank or not. Actually, it's not a cold place you end up. It's not something as simple as needing to be pulled out of a snowbank or some shoveling done in front of your tires. I want to start at Genesis 1:1 this morning, and in the months ahead, I want to go through Genesis not in the same way that we normally go through, say, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, or even the way we went through Isaiah. Going to hit some of the critical passages, go quickly over some of the narrative as we move forward. But it is never an inappropriate time to reconsider or to consider for the first time and address the issues raised by this book, and how much more so in our time. What we are seeing specifically in this country is a result of what's believed, and that has changed. I do not for a moment believe that all of our founding fathers or the first people who came here and colonized were all Bible-believing, converted true Christians. But they had this in common. There is a God. Where they believed he was disconnected and impersonal, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that there was God. And that belief then determined what they thought, which then dictated what they did, which then dominated what they do. And that's exactly what's going on right now. The original audience of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were the Israelites in the wilderness, having been delivered from slavery in Egypt to Pharaoh through miraculous signs and wonders, proclaiming Yahweh's dominance over the so-called gods of Egypt. For them, this was assurance and exhortation. It was an assurance that the God who called you out of Egypt is not simply some god, little G-O-D, among the many gods, like the gods of Egypt or the gods of the land they were going, but he is the one, the only God. Everything we know started with him. That's why he was able to deliver you. That's why he's able to give you a promised land. That's why he's able to follow through on every single one of the promises he made to them. So put away your false gods. Exodus 20, first commandment, you shall have no other god before me. But for us, it's not a matter of which God to believe in. Our context really comes down to, is there a God or is there not a God? That dominates our specific scenario. And what you believe about that will determine what you think, which will then dictate what you do, and that will dominate your life. And a difference of belief on that one issue will lead into very different directions. Now, I'll say it now and I'll say it again before we're done. Simply believing that there is a God who made everything does not get you right before him, does not save you, does not make you his child. That is only possible through faith in his son, Jesus. Born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead. But in this life, the belief over there being a God who made all that we know, as compared to there is no God, will lead down to very different paths, even in this life. Which path are you headed down? What do you believe? You young ones don't really care right now how you got here or why you're here. You're just trying to figure out how much more fun you can have before the school semester picks up again. And then maybe what you're supposed to do to pay for car insurance, or where you're going to go to school, or trade school, or what you're going to do for a job. And you're young and you think, I got my whole life ahead of me. I'm not really worried about that. You should be. And the older you are, the more you need to be thinking about this, right? Because odds are you're not going to be around much longer. Though none of us knows the number of our days. Whether we're young or old, it starts with this. How did we get here? With that, join me in prayer and we'll read Genesis 1:1. Father in heaven, we can call you Father because you have sent your Son, and through him we can call you that. But whether we are to call you that or not, you are God alone, and there is no other. You have made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. All are beholden unto you. Answer to you. This is your world. It exists according to your rules or laws or principles. And so do we. May you, mighty maker of heaven and earth, have mercy upon us. Grant that as we turn to your word now, that we would behold you as the only God. That we would believe that you have made, that you save. And that belief would determine what we think. It would in turn dictate what we do and how we live. So that what dominates our lives is faith in you through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Genesis 1:1. Many of you probably know this by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't even need my glasses. It's blurry, but it's so short I can read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to look at what's there. I want to address the issue, the critical issue that is there before us. We're going to believe that or believe something else. And also pave the way for our future Sundays jumping through Genesis. Start with that first little phrase there, in the beginning. One word, actually, in the original. But here we have three words, in the beginning. What does in the beginning mean? It means that it didn't always exist. It has a beginning point. The early 1900s, the prevailing scientific belief was that the universe was eternal and unchanging. And any other idea was an anathema. Yes, I'm using a biblical word for science. Was an anathema. And therefore, any theories or ideas or even mathematical computations that pointed to that fact were rejected. Einstein himself introduced cosmological constant or something like that to change what he was predicting through math in 1911 that then became observable through a telescope on Mount Wilson. I remember the name because we have a Wilson here. On Mount Wilson, Los Angeles area, Hubble. You're used to the Hubble telescope, but he wasn't using his own telescope. He was using that telescope. The next one got named after him. He began to observe things, and others came along, and through math and observations during a solar eclipse in, I believe it was 1919, maybe 1924, started observing what lined up with where Einstein's calculations pointed. The universe is expanding. Oh, so it's not constant. It's expanding, changing. And if it's expanding, it had a beginning. So long before Einstein came up with some math that was then supported by observation, God graciously told us, in the beginning. Now, on the one hand, this really shouldn't be a hard truth to swallow. The clothes you're wearing didn't always exist. They had a beginning. And they'll have an end. I think my pants I'm wearing right now are about their end. Some gray spots are starting to look white. Stop looking for them. Our lives have a beginning and an end. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. So that's not really a hard truth to swallow, but then we go, but wait a second, where does the stuff that has a beginning Where'd it come from? Well, you answer that a couple of ways. Scientists, you should just say it just always existed. Okay? Always existed. The universe was constant and unchanging. Well, now what's said is we're not sure exactly, you know, what happened, but there was an explosion and matter was created, and over billions and 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 billions of years, since we can't wrap our mind around that, we just go, okay, sounds good, I'm sure it can happen over that much time. We have what we now have. Matter was created. Genetic information was created. And that's how we are here, why we're here. In both of those answers, you still have something that is unlike us. The fact of the matter is, the universe, all that we know, all that we see and can't see, that which is above, that which is here, had a beginning. And we don't need Einstein or Hubble or anyone else to know that. The Israelites in the wilderness didn't need science to know that. But there is nothing to be afraid of when it comes to actual science. Because if Genesis 1:1 is true, then that which is set in place and operates in its orderly fashion, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, is predictable. It functions. We can observe it. We can live in it. Or you just end up with, wow, man, the odds. But no, there's a beginning. And if something has a beginning, as has already been said, it probably has an end. I remember a handful of years ago, scientists were predicting that there would be an end to life on Earth and this solar system as we know it because the sun would burn out. Or explode. One or the other. I can't remember if they came up with both or said one over the other, but it's kind of like, why? They started calculating, it's just not going to last forever. Yes, there will be an end. We aren't told that in Genesis 1:1, but we are told that in Isaiah 65. And the Lord promises there will be a new heavens and a new earth. As Peter says, I didn't put that in the outline. All the verses in the outline are ones I'm going to throw out there and refer to. You can look at them later. The old will pass away. Revelation, new heavens, new earth. There's a beginning, there's an end. Why does that bother us? Because there is this undeniable, gnawing thought, belief, hope that even when we die, that's not the end. Think about what you hear at funerals all of a sudden. Oh, they're in a better place. Hey, Billy Joe Bob, how come you never talk about that during the rest of life? It just comes up at funerals. Oh, they're in a better place. Because when you're at a funeral, you're faced with what you try to ignore every other day of your life. That you have an end. But maybe if this, all that's out there, that there's mystery involved in it, doesn't have an end, and I don't have an end, even after this that I know now has an end and comes to an end, it won't be the end. But if all that we know has an end, then all my wishful thinking that they're in a better place, that though their physical life came to an end, they haven't come to an end. Where does it go? Gone. Nowhere. Unless that which has a beginning and will have an end has been created by someone. In the beginning, God created. Something interesting here. The word there for created is only used in Scripture of God. Why do I say that? Well, because we use the word created. Well, what did you create there? I mean, Jim has some crayons with him this morning. He showed me earlier. He said he's going to draw a picture during the sermon. I'm kidding. He did have crayons. He can draw a picture if he wants. I said, oh, what have you created? Or maybe the kids will make something out of clay and paper. And what have you created? You know, and Jeff makes something out of wood. Oh, what have you created? Cannon, I don't know, a rocket out of Legos. What have you created? But it's a different word. That's more like, what have you made? Or what have you formed? Think of clay. You didn't make the clay, but out of the clay you made a figure, or a pot, or a bowl, or a paperweight that I turned into a pyramid, because that's what it looked like when I was done and gave it to my mom for Christmas, because that's what I made in art class. I made it. I formed it. I didn't create it. God here, however, is the one. He creates it. He created it. He's the creator of that which has a beginning, which means he was before that which has a beginning, because he himself has no beginning. By the way, we're also set up here to understand that all of Scripture is about God. Say, what's Genesis about? Beginnings. No, it's not. It's about God. What's Exodus about? Oh, the Israelites. It's about God. Leviticus? Oh, those laws that make me nauseous or put me to sleep. No, it's about God. Numbers? The wandering. No, it's about God. Special revelation. In all of it, he is revealing who he is. And right here, he is revealed. He is the one that has no beginning and no end. And he is the one who from nothing can say, boom, there it is. We theorize about that. Well, if just the right situation was there, matter could be created. But we can't do it. It's theorized. Let's say he even did that. Where did all just the right elements come from to have that matter created in the first place? They were already there. But in this case, God created. And a unique word in the Hebrew Scriptures is used for that, though it's a common English word that we use in different ways. In the rest of the chapter, the word made and formed will come up. Because that which is created already exists, and so from that which has been created, there is a making and a forming. But it still all gets back to God. It's where it started. It all has a beginning. God made it all. He himself has no beginning. And if all things that we know of can see and can't see, things above, things on here, we exist because of him, then we're beholden unto him. We owe him. Paul said to the Corinthians who were arguing about spiritual gifts, I got this one, you got that one, I got... What do we have that we have not received? What is it he created from nothing? The heavens and the earth. It's the idea of from top to bottom. Lock, stock, and barrel. From head to toe. Everything. The word heavens will later be used to describe where the birds are flying. So heaven isn't some mystical place where God dwells, though it gets used that way. It's used of that which is above. There's the right above us where the birds fly. Then there's the above us where the stars are. Where the sun and the moon are. That, right down to the dirt we stand on. All of it. The heavens and the earth. Peter started his prayer in Acts 4 this way. O sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and everything that is in it. In Acts 17, Paul, speaking at the Areopagus, to a bunch of Gentiles, not even any God-fearers there, not knowing the Scriptures, takes them to Genesis 1:1 via his paraphrase. He made it all. Now, what Paul understood, Peter understood, what we understand now that wasn't clear to the Israelites in the desert, is that the God who made everything, all that we know of, the creation, or how we often call it, nature, is triune. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit does appear here in the next verse. Then the let us appears also in this chapter. But we have John 1:1, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made. Him. In Colossians 1:16 and 17, all things were made by him, through him, and for him, that he might have preeminence in all things. So we have a fuller understanding of who this God is. But the point is simple. He had no beginning, but all that we know had a beginning, and he brought it into that existence. Everything. Well, Daddy, did he make the piano? No. Man formed or made the piano, but God created that which exists so that the piano could be formed or made. Everything belongs to him. We didn't come up with any of it, not responsible for it. Had no say in the matter, just like you have no say in the matter whether or not you were born. Everything belongs to him. So what? What's the point? One little verse. Well, again, original audience, original context, the Israelites. Descendants of Abraham, who multiplied in Egypt through the 12 sons of Jacob, Isaac, and then all the 12 sons, 12 tribes, Joseph, you know, right? Remember that stuff? God delivers them out of Egypt after how many years? 400 years. They're there. And guess what they know in the land of Egypt? Ra and Amun and all these other gods whom the Egyptians worship. And the Egyptians, man, they're sleek and clean, literally, because they shave all over the place. They've got the irrigation systems dialed. And the Israelites are just their slaves. And then one day, Moses, who had to flee, because he killed an Egyptian, sees a burning bush, goes near, it's holy ground. It's where he reveals the name Yahweh to Moses. Moses and Aaron go back, and all those 12 plagues, which were all specific condemnations of the gods of Egypt. The final one, which is replaced by the Lord's Supper today. The Passover lamb, the angel of death, death of the firstborn, unless that lamb is sacrificed. That takes place, and the Israelites go out. The slaves go out, and they go out with, loot. They get gold and silver from their original captives, and some Egyptians even go out with them. And then Pharaoh bears down on them, and oh my goodness, let's go back. But they got the pillar cloud of day, and the pillar of fire by night, and the Red Sea parts. They're out in the wilderness, and great! This God, little G-O-D, is mightier than the other little G-O-Ds of Egypt. And now he's going to sustain us out here, and he's promising us a promised land. And so they get a history lesson. And it starts with ancient history. In essence, Genesis 1:1, these Israelite slaves, now in the wilderness, delivered through those miraculous plagues, the mighty outstretched right hand of God in Egypt, are being told, I'm the only God. I have no beginning. And all that you know of, everything above, everything below, all that you know of, I brought it into existence. Oh, a lot of assurance there. That's a God I can rely on. The God who just delivered us and provided that deliverance out of slavery is the God of everything. Because in their day it was, you got the God of the Nile, and you got the God of the mountains, and you got the God of the flat area, and you got this God and that God, and you know, hey, all kinds of gods. That's why the early Christians were called atheists, because they didn't believe in the gods of the Romans and the Greeks and everything else. They said it was only one true God. It's ironic, that's how the term was used then. But to Israel, it's, there is only me. Great assurance there. Because the one who's promising them a land for them made that land. The one who parted that Red Sea could do that because he made that sea. The one who could make it dark and bring up frogs and gnats, you name it, he can do that. Great assurance. And a stiff exhortation that Israel never learns. Again, Exodus 20, first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. Right down to Joshua leading them into the promised land. We're going in! Everyone, put away your false gods! The ones that you made! The ones that you formed out of the things that God brought into existence! Put them away! And worship only the Lord your God. But for us today, again, the context is, which God are you believing in? Pretty much it's, although that's true, get to that in a second, it's, do you believe that all that we know was created by God? Or something else? If you say something else, you're still believing in God. It's called yourself. It's called man. Man can figure it out. Man can control it. Man is the one who reigns. Now, where you land on that, how did everything get here, doesn't save you. But it does lead down to very different roads. A woman's pregnant. There's a life inside her. Can it be healed in the womb? Well, that depends. Who brought about that life? Someone's clearly a man, but he says, no, I'm a woman. Well, even though that's contrary to biology and science is supposedly king, apparently science isn't king. Apparently what I feel and what I think is king, and that's based upon what I believe. This is not irrelevant. What does Paul again say to the Corinthians, having been in those two books for a year or so? They're fresh on my mind. You are not your own. Specifically to Christians, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your bodies and your lives. Turn with me to Romans. Romans 1 makes this very clear. And I believe we are seeing, and we have the unique opportunity to be ones who can see this in this country. It could be seen in Europe as well. Matter of fact, I think they're ahead of us, especially seeing as how the Reformation started there. But in Romans 1, the issue of creation comes up, of all that we know. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God, wrath is justice, God's divine justice, not his anger out of control, is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Oh yeah, how? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Hubble's protege, Sanders, is said to have and says to have become a Christian. The path that he went down or was led down to get there started with observing the universe and realizing there's a God behind it. Even Einstein said he believed in a God, so to speak, the God of Spinoza. No, the God of Spinoza is not the God of the Bible. It was sort of a pantheistic kind of view. But notice what was true in that situation. That there are powers behind the known world. Nature. All that exists. When one rejects that truth and exchanges that truth for a lie, their foolish hearts are darkened. Verse 21. They become fools. The chapter goes on. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We've gotten to a point now where, whether we admit it or not, we're not even listening to science. Because true science will tell you, if you're going to be same genders, there's not going to be any more of you. What happened to Darwin's survival of the fittest? I mean, put all the same genders on an island, and what do you end up with? No more. Eventually it dies out. Biology tells you, as female swimmers and female power lifters and those who were once held awards and gold medals for sports, even Jenner, whatever his name is, Bruce, right? Biology tells you that even a man who tries to suppress his testosterone will be stronger and faster than a woman. So what are they? Well, that all depends. Who decides what we are? Genesis 1:1 still begs a question to be answered. Who is your God? We are not calling science our God. We are calling self our God. I decide my own reality. I dictate that. I am master of my own universe. Well, the trouble's getting thicker, particularly in the area of athletics. But this is the reality we find ourselves in. Again, I do not believe that this country is a Christian country or was founded as a truly biblical Christian country. But early on, there was a consensus. There is a God. Gods. There is a power beyond all that we know. That is why we are here. And that belief then determines what is thought, which then dictates what is done, which then dominates our lives. The last paragraph of Romans 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Two different paths for this life, dictated by what's believed about how we got here. Now again, and again I'll say it, but simply a belief that there is a God who created everything and anything you know. That does not make you right with Him. Does not get you right with Him. That does not make you innocent before His righteous justice, His wrath. There is only one who does that. chapter 3, verse 20 of Romans, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The law there is specifically the Old Testament law. But even a knowledge of all in creation having a God of invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, brings a sense of, oh no, I've got to answer to him. It doesn't save you, but it points you in that direction, just as the law does. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." For all who believe. Go back to chapter 1. Anyone in that list? Those who disobey their parents, those who practice homosexuality, murderers, the ruthless, gossips, can be right with the Maker of heaven and earth through Jesus, the Son of God, who is Himself God, the Word, who was with God and is God, and all things came to existence by Him, through Him, and for Him, via a work of the Holy Spirit, triune God. And creation or nature is a pointer. You're driving on a highway, let's see if I get this right, and you see a blue sign, and it has a white H and a white circle in the middle of it. What does that tell you? Hospital. That's easy, there's an H. What about if there's something that looks like a gas pump? Gas pump. Gas station. What about a fork, a knife, and a spoon? IKEA. No, sorry. But you gotta find out, where is this gas station? Where is this food? Exactly, where is this hospital? Creation points to the fact that there is a creator. That's not enough. That's general revelation. We need special revelation. That's Jesus. God spoke through the prophets. He was one, but now He has spoken through His Son. For all who believe, you are only right with the Maker of heaven and earth through faith in Christ. And if you're right with the Maker of heaven and earth, make sure you view everyone else, no matter what their particular rebellion against Him looks like, as someone who, just like you, can be saved by grace through faith. There is no place for hatred for Bruce Jenner, or these athletes, so-called scientists, or anyone else. This will come up again. I'll go back to here again next week, actually. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he has to set the Corinthians straight. "When I told you not to associate with immoral people, I wasn't talking about those outside the church." Then you have to be out of the world. Come out those inside the church. This truth, if you embrace it, this truth that we embrace here, that God made from nothing all that we know and makes being right with Him possible through His Son whom He has sent, makes us children of God and should land us on our faces, not on pedestals. There's no place for pointing fingers except at ourselves. And to look to the pointing finger that all creation is, that points us to the one and only who gives actual hope. What He created will have an end, but there will be a new. And that longing that we have to not come to an end when this body comes to an end is true. But where will we spend that reality? Starts with, what do you believe? Believing that God made everything doesn't get you there, but that's the right direction. Any other thought? You'll end up in a snowbank.
something far worse.
In this life? Maybe he won't, but definitely when this body comes to an end. There's one who has power over life and death in the body, and that is the one who made everything that we know. German prayer. Father in heaven, praise be to you for being the one, the only. Without beginning, without end, you have always been and always will be the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. You have no need whatsoever. You aren't lonely, and so you made us. You have always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not stronger or weaker by whether or not we have faith. You are who you are, and nothing changes that. Father, have mercy upon us to look to you, Maker of heaven and earth, and to your Son, Jesus, as Savior, as Lord, that our lives would be dominated. Dominated by speaking and acting that comes from thinking, that is a result of knowing, believing the truth about you. Father, in the midst of the great and growing controversies and divides and upheavals in this time and place we find ourselves, may you have mercy upon us to keep us humble and grateful and focused on why we're here, to proclaim your excellencies, declared in creation, demonstrated and proclaimed in Christ, who died for us while we were yet sinners. Grant this mighty Maker of heaven and earth, according to your steadfast, faithful, loving kindness in Jesus Christ, your Son, through a work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.